Our second scripture today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. In this passage, Jesus and his disciples are traveling and they come upon a blind man. Mark 10, 46 through 52. They came to Jericho as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
I'm going to share a secret with you. I'm a pretty messy person. So, as an example, when I was a teenager, sorry, moms and dads out there, don't use me as an example. When I was a teenager, at times I would have to leap from my doorway onto my bed over a pile of clothes to go to bed at night. Now, that wasn't my parents' fault. They, you know, encouraged me to clean up. And in fact, my mother is a neat freak. So I don't know what's wrong with me. As an adult, there have been slight improvements. My house is not in utter disarray, but oftentimes my bedroom is, and, you know, I have, like, still those piles of, I'd like to just say, all clean clothes waiting for me to put in the closet. And papers are sometimes stacked high in my office before I break down and file them. So I'm telling you this to let you know that I'm not opposed to a mess. Especially like a contained mess. If I can shove it into one room, then I feel okay about it. But lately, I have been feeling a little bit overwhelmed by the messiness of life, in addition to my room in my office. Let me give you a little bit of background. So I grew up in a church that told us that we had four spiritual laws. And that if I knew what those four spiritual laws were, and I said a prayer to acknowledge them, that would revolutionize my life. And I don't disagree with that, but I think that in my transition here to what you guys call a non-creedal church, you know, we talk about more things than those four fundamentals. And that has made my life a little bit messier, and I tend to like that. Okay, here's another example. John and I were dinks for like 8 years. You know what a dink is?
No.
Yeah, double income, no kids. So we were married for, you know, a good 8 years before we had children, and I guess I really liked being a dink. We got to do a lot of fun things. We just say, "Oh, there's a great vacation deal. Let's buy it and let's go. Let's call friends and we all go together. It's great. Just pick up and leave." Being a dink is pretty nice. We had a lot of carefree friendships where we would just call each other and, you know, like 10 o'clock at night, get together and hang out. I mean, very little responsibilities. But, you know, now life looks a little different. We are no longer dinks. We are the parents of two beautiful children whom I love dearly. We have friends with serious illnesses. You might remember a few years ago that one of my dear friends who was living that carefree life with me passed away. My extended family life was very seemingly stable and nice and tidy for much of my upbringing. And today I can report that we have some significant health and marriage complications in the lives of my family members. And all of that, you know, not to mention the daily stresses of living that all of us encounter. And you all, I'm sure, could add a lot of things to the list of things that make life a little bit messy. And please, don't get me wrong, these complexities are balanced with simple and profound, at times, joys in life. You know, the giggles of my kids when they're like wrestling each other. You know, the wonder of nature. The blessings of working as an educator. I'm an administrator at Oakton High School, and I love going to work. Every day I do love going to work. I have a loving marriage. There are so many blessings that, you know, if not are tidy, they are joyful. But I think I'm at a point now in my mid-30s where I'm ready to concede that the messes in life may never subside. Instead, I think I need to find ways to thrive amidst the mess. And I'm not talking about thriving emotionally necessarily or financially. I'm talking about finding a resilience of the spirit, a healthy soul, the ability to live out faith even when answers are not in sight. Okay, this word that I just used, resilience, I'm getting very familiar with it because it's a buzzword in education right now. Maybe you've seen it used in the Washington Post and articles about education. It's all over the place because for the last decade in education, we have tried to make learning very nice and tidy, and we have students and teachers who are adept at identifying the right answer. We've found ways to quantify learning, which should be a pretty messy thing. Little of life is that simple where there's just an answer, right? So we're working at our school and among many others to equip our students with the ability to welcome confusion, to welcome ambiguity, and even to welcome failure as an opportunity to learn. One of my favorite quotations right now that I have been thinking about as an educator is by an educator named Ron Richart out of Harvard. He said one time, learning occurs at the point of challenge, right? Not when there's no challenge and things are easy and not when it's totally overwhelming, but kind of when you hit that point of challenge. That's where we are ripe for learning. So I think something that's been rolling around in my mind is whether or not this is true for not just the mind, but also for the spirit. If so, could I be welcoming trials as teachers? Let me take just one more moment to define what I'm after. Resilience. The Mayo Clinic describes resilience as the ability to roll with the punches. Psychology Today describes resilience as the ability to rise from the ashes. These are great qualities, but I think I'm seeking something deeper. Not to just dust myself off and try again. I'm looking for a spirit that grows in peace and love through the trials, reflecting the unconditional love of the Lord. A peace that passes understanding. Now, I know a number of people, and I come from a long line of these, who have muscled their way through life. They could be called resilient. But I only know a few people who exude peace and love of Jesus through it all. Not just a steel-mindedness and a muscling through, but a peace that endures through the trials. Do you know anyone like that? Think for a moment. Do you have any mentors? Is there an example in your life of enduring spiritual resilience? Anybody have one of those in your head? I'm not going to make you say it out loud. Do you have one in your head? Do you know anyone like that? What qualities does that person possess? And how did that person develop those qualities? When I was preparing for this sermon, I knew I wanted to speak on this topic because I was going to be speaking at least to myself. I went online and I, you know, went on to Amazon and I put in the box, spiritual resilience. And guess what came up is a book called Spiritual Resilience. So I one-clicked, ordered it, and it came to my house like the next day. And I started picking through, let me tell you the subtitle, 30 Days to Refresh Your Soul. All right, game on, 30 days. So, you know, in reading these, they were kind of falling a little flat for me because they didn't have flesh and bones, you know, despite the fact that it was written by a professor, you know. And so I put the book aside and I put my thinking cap on and I said, where can I find a person who has this love, this peace that passes understanding through it all? And in my mind, I pictured someone sitting with us today. I pictured Pearlie Carr. I told her she's going to have to sign some autographs after this sermon today. Chances are you've been on the receiving end of one of Pearlie's heartfelt greetings. Have you? Have you had a warm hug from Pearlie? Until recently, what I knew of Pearlie was the impression that she leaves of love, peace, and humility. At a recent church luncheon, Pearlie mentioned a few facts of her life that hinted at a fascinating and at times tragic past. And so that's why Pearlie's face came to mind. A very interesting and sometimes difficult past, coupled with a very clear love and peace that pervades her presence. Last week, or this week, I visited with Pearlie. She was gracious to give me some time. And she shared her story with me. She said a phrase over, you know, a couple of times to me that she was an open book. And that was very refreshing. Pearlie has lived what I would say is a pretty difficult life. At times in poverty, and at times with profound loss. From the time that I visited with Pearlie, I learned of a few sources of strength that have carried her through. And she's given me permission to share some of those with you today. One of those is who she calls a godly mother, Lou Emma Bell. Others know her as Granny Bell, who's been a role model to Pearlie. She also offered some distinct memories of the presence of God in her life, actual times where she felt the presence of God. And another that she shared was the blessing of close friendship and faith community that have carried her through. Pearlie was born during the Great Depression. Her father was a sharecropper until he became ill when Pearlie was 12 or 13. When I arrived at Pearlie's house, she had written down some episodes of her life because I told her I had an hour, and I'm pretty sure she knew she could not impart the wisdom of life in that period of time. And so she graciously invested a lot of forethought in our conversation. And actually, she gave me to use this collection of artifacts from her family. And I'll be sharing a couple of those with you in the next few minutes. Among the childhood experiences that Pearlie shared with me was this example. And these are her words. In the seventh grade, I remember my shoes gave out, and I ordered some through the mail order catalog and was out of school a week. I would sit in the cold every day waiting for the mailman, and finally my teacher sent me a box full of shoes, and I wore them until the mailman brought mine. Now that stands in a contrast to what I just talked about, where I went into Amazon and I put in a little box, spiritual resilience, hit the one click, and it showed up at my door the next day. And here I am saying, my life is so complex and so messy. So that's just one sort of episode that she shared with me. She, as I said, lived in poverty with 12 people around the table. And through that, Pearlie looked to her mother as a source of strength. Here's what Pearlie said about resilience. I never thought about resilience until you asked me. I can only say I had a godly mother who worked so hard to feed us, canned all the food she could, worked into the night making quilts, patching clothes, and washing laundry. Beyond the daily labors of Pearlie's mother, behind the daily labors of Pearlie's mother was a contemplative life, documented in poetry. So that binder I showed to you has a number of Granny Bell's poems in it. Pearlie shared these poems with me, in which she revealed both her sorrows and her heart of faith. One poem talks about the loss of her 18-month-old son, Odell. Another talks about the departure of her sons to World War II. And another, the death of her adult son and also her husband, which was later mirrored in Pearlie's life. Among her mother's poems is one of Pearlie's favorites called Will the Roses Bloom? I'd like to read it to you. Will the roses bloom? Will the roses bloom in heaven? Will the gates swing open wide? Will we meet and know our loved ones when we reach the other side? Will the angels come to meet us, lead us down the streets of gold? Will we walk and not get weary when we join the happy fold? Will we clasp their hands and tell how much we miss them when they died? There will be so much rejoicing when we reach the other side. Then we all will be so happy. There will be no sadness there. When the Savior calls our name, let us pray we'll all be there. Do you have a man or woman like this in your life whose example brings you spiritual strength? How might we better engage the wisdom of our Christian mothers and fathers, figuratively speaking, as models of resilience? Another source of strength that Pearlie talked about was the memories of her personal encounters with Jesus. Pearlie shared a testimony of what she called her conversion experience, and this memory has served as a comfort and strength for her over time. Let me tell you what she shared about that. Thank you, Pearlie, for letting me use your words. I would like to tell an experience I had before I joined the church. My son, Lyndon, was a baby, and I was laying down with him, getting him to sleep. I remember praying. I believe it was when I was converted. I was crying, and it seemed like my head was drawn up, and I was smiling, and it seemed like a vision of Jesus for a moment. I didn't tell anyone about it for years, for it was sacred to me, and I was afraid no one would believe me. Mildred was the first person I told, but that will stick in my mind forever. This encounter with Jesus, simply described here, did not dissolve Pearlie's troubles in life, but it served as a reminder of God's love and redemption through it all. She went on to lose her son, Lyndon, when he was 48 years old, And a few years later, Pearlie's husband, Walter, passed away. Our New Testament reading from Mark today tells of a blind man's supernatural encounter with Jesus, a physical healing attributed to the man's faith. Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has healed you." Sometimes I long for solutions to be that simple, a miracle. And maybe those solutions are that simple at times. But after watching a program recently on one man's restoration of sight after surgery, I got to wondering if Jesus' healing of the blind and the sick were as simple as they seemed on the surface. The man healed through surgery described regaining sight as a confusing, disorienting experience. He didn't recognize his own children anymore. The regaining of his sight overwhelmed his other senses. The healing was not as simple as he hoped it would be. Maybe Bartimaeus was healed in all ways and carried on without struggle. Or maybe the healing of his sight initiated a new journey in his life, one not free of struggle, but accompanied along the way with the knowledge of a Savior and a saving moment. Likewise, Pearlie's encounter with Jesus did not open the door to a trouble-free life, but that divine memory and others like it carried her through more confusing times. Have there been times in your life when you've experienced God's healing presence? Cling to those. Write those down. Share them with others. These are miracles that can bring light in dark times. The last source of strength that I'd like to mention seems the simplest. It's friendship. Not just the kind of friendship where you say hello or you friend someone on Facebook and read about them in your news feed, but the kind where you walk through life together. Pearlie's friend Mildred, mentioned in the earlier narrative, was this kind of friend. She walked through life with Pearlie. As teenagers, Mildred helped Pearlie find a job in a sewing factory, which became her life's work. At times, they boarded together, they went to church together, and they walked alongside each other for a lifetime. Mildred and Pearlie were soul sisters. Do you have someone like this in your life who's invested in your spiritual well-being? Are we as a church cultivating those deep and enduring friendships? Among the students I work with, I see many longing to be known and loved. Some of these same kids choose to isolate themselves and suffer loneliness. Some just don't have the time to have deep friendships because they've been made too busy. Those feelings are maybe heightened in adolescence, but adults do the same thing. Maybe we've been hurt by loved ones, maybe even church members. So it's safer to harden hearts than it is to be hurt again. Maybe the busyness of life gets in the way. But if love is at the core of our faith, how can we maintain the health of our spirits if our hearts are not open to connect with others in a meaningful way? Pearlie told me she is an open book. This degree of openness and authenticity is so refreshing, like a deep, meditative breath of fresh air. I'm so grateful for the wisdom that Pearlie has shared with me. Among the poems of Granny Bell was one poem written by Pearlie called "Life Goes On." In closing, I'd like to share that with you. Life goes on. When God takes a life, you cannot change it. Even though we are sad, we would not want to. Knowing God is always in control, so we make the best of whatever is in front of us and accept it. There is a time for birth and a time for dying. There is a time for grieving and a time for healing. A time for crying and a time for smiling. God's gift to us is friends and family, working, eating, and enjoying life. But what does the Lord require of us but to do good, love justice, and to walk humbly with our God, always thanking Him for life as it goes on. As life goes on and we share in this journey together, I hope that I will, that we will continue to grow and reflect the unconditional love of God, as I have seen so far in my interactions with Pearlie. Thank you.